Pray with me. God, we thank you that the Bible is your very word. Lord, we want to be humble and hear what you have to teach us through it. We need the help that comes from God. We need your help to listen. We pray that you would take away distractions. Take away our pride and our arrogance. Help us, Lord, to receive what you would have us to learn in this passage. Draw us to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past couple weeks on my social media feed, I've seen a lot of posts about a new movie that just came out. And it's the sequel to another movie. It's called Dune 2. Now, if you like sci-fi, maybe you've read the book, maybe you wanted to see the movie. But the thing that you can notice, maybe you've seen it on your social media feed too, is the excitement about this movie. People have been waiting for this for several years, and there was lots of buzz about all the special effects, and what an amazing accomplishment it was to put this book that's really challenging to make into a movie, how they've made it onto the big screen. There was much hype over this movie. And you know, that's what we do when we find something that we are passionate about, something we find good, beautiful, and true, whether it's a movie or maybe it's a car or maybe it's a musician, we tell other people about it. We tend to share with other people the things that we care about, the things that we are excited about. And we see that with Dune 2 and other things. But friends, there's nothing more thrilling and wonderful than the good news of the gospel. That God loves sinners who deserve to go to hell. And God loves sinners so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for them. Out of grace and love and mercy, he saves us. And through faith in Christ, we can be right with God again. Not because of anything we deserve, but a free gift of grace. That's really, really good news. And when we receive Christ, we have eternal life, an inheritance that can't be snatched away. That's amazing news. And guys, when that good news of the gospel grips our hearts, we want to tell other people about it. We're excited to share about it. Because when we grasp the gospel, as it truly is, we proclaim the gospel. When we grasp the gospel, brothers and sisters, we want to proclaim the gospel. And if we're not proclaiming the gospel, maybe we don't know it. Or maybe we've forgotten about the gospel. Well, I think this is the truth we see in our passage today, a truth that confronts us as Paul faithfully proclaims the gospel to Agrippa. Now, if you're just joining us, let's remember the context of where we are at in the book. We are near the end of the book of Acts. We've almost finished this time together. And here in, you know, the book of Acts tells us about the beginning of the church, the first 30 to 40 years of the church. And it's written by Luke, and now he's zooming in on the Apostle Paul. And Paul wants to go somewhere. Where does he want to go at this part in the book of Acts? Where is he trying to get to? What's the city?
Rome.
Good. He wants to get to Rome. He got back to Jerusalem. Now he wants to go to Rome, but he's been arrested. He's had his life in danger multiple times and delivered multiple times. And someone appears to him when he is in jail and encourages him. Who appears to him in jail? Do you remember?
Jesus
does. Jesus appears to Paul. And he says, you will be my witness in Rome. You know, he encourages him. Well, Paul, he's in jail and in Caesarea for several more years. And last week we saw him stand before Festus, the new governor in town. And now Paul is still in Caesarea under Roman custody. And King Agrippa comes. This is not the emperor of Rome, but this is the Herod Agrippa II, who is the leader of this region under the Roman Empire. And he comes to town, and Festus and Agrippa meet, and And Festus shares with Agrippa about this Paul. He says, you know, the Jews and he have these controversies about something in their religion. Paul says Jesus is alive, but the Jews say he's dead, and I don't know what to do with him. He's appealed to Caesar, and I've got to write something to the emperor. And Agrippa says, I will hear him myself. And so Paul is brought in, and Agrippa comes with all the high officials, and the stage is set for Acts 26. In Acts 26, we see Paul stand before this governor, this great leader, and he proclaims Jesus. What we see is Paul is a great model for us. He faithfully proclaims Christ, faithfully witnesses to this governor and the officials without fear. He's so courageous. He's so bold. And I pray that you and I, we would learn from Paul. We would learn what faithful evangelism looks like. And I pray that we would also see afresh how wonderful the gospel is. Because as we see how amazing the gospel is, we want to tell other people about it. So that's my prayer for us today. When we grasp the gospel, we proclaim the gospel. When we grasp the gospel and its beauty, its truth, its importance, we tell other people about it. So let's get into our passage today and see this truth from the text. So Acts 26, first verses 1 to 3, Paul is before Agrippa. We see here, Paul. So Agrippa says to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Paul's got a wide open door here to make his defense and to proclaim Jesus. So Paul stretched out his hand and it says in verse 1, he made his defense. He says in verse 2, I consider myself fortunate before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you're familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Listen, Agrippa, I'm gonna make my defense. Please be patient. Paul, maybe he had a tendency to be long-winded. He's going to make his defense. Now, here's a good Bible fact for you to help you kind of keep things in track as you read through the Bible. Here's the question. How many Herods are mentioned in the New Testament? So think about this. How many different Herods are mentioned in the New Testament? It's easy to kind of get confused because there's this Herod, there's another Herod. Which Herod is being mentioned? How many Herods are there? Maybe you'll ask the kids. How many Herods? Actually, four Herods. Yeah, there's actually four. It is confusing. I often forget myself. So Herod number one is Herod the Great. He's mentioned in Matthew 2. He orders the extermination of all the babies in Bethlehem. Herod number two is Herod Antipas. That's his son. And he's the one who beheads John the Baptist. Herod number three is Herod Agrippa the First. He's mentioned in Acts 12. And he has James killed. And this is the fourth Herod. Herod Agrippa the Second. So he's the great-grandson of Herod Agrippa. Or Herod the Great. So he's the fourth Herod. And he's the last one mentioned for us in Scripture. But what we see is Herod was Jewish. He was familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Now observe with me, just as we look at just those first three verses in Acts 26, something that's happened. Paul is standing before a king. Paul is standing before a king. Who promised that Paul would stand before a king earlier in the book? Do you remember? Jesus did. Keep a finger here. Look back into Acts chapter 9. Paul's conversion. Paul's conversion actually is recorded for us, recited three times in Acts. Back in Acts 9, verse 15, look what Jesus says about Paul. The Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he, that's Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Paul would one day share the gospel before a king, and boom, it's happening. Paul is sharing the gospel here in Acts 26 to a king. Now, what we see here is God sovereignly brought this opportunity about. There's no way Paul could have planned for this, but God knew, and God planned for Herod Agrippa II to hear the gospel. God sovereignly brings each of us opportunities that are often unplanned. Maybe it's the lady at Trader Joe's you're hanging out with. I know Barbara likes TJ's, and she shares the gospel there sometimes. Maybe someone can convey to your class. It's a classmate at North Central College. Maybe it's one of your coworkers, and you're just hanging out. And say, you know, I heard you went to church this weekend. Or why? What's the point? God often will bring these opportunities that we don't plan for, but we pray that God would give us grace to use them. Keep another finger there. Look at Colossians. Colossians 4. 3-5. Paul's giving a word to the Colossian Christians about this. Colossians 4, 3-5. Paul says to the Colossian Christians something about evangelism and how God gives opportunities. He says, at the same time, pray also for us. That's for Paul and his co-workers, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for an open door for the word that would share the gospel. And walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. You know you're going to be around unbelievers. God's word to us is walk in wisdom. Make the best use of the time. Don't just talk about Dune 2 or the car that you're excited about or some restaurant. Talk about Jesus. Make the best use of the time. Doesn't mean you have to always do that, but be wise. When the opportunity presents itself, take it. And Paul certainly took it here in Acts 26. May God give us the grace to make the best use of the time. Now let's look through this Paul's defense in Acts 26, 4-29. Consider his speech with me as we look at this text. Let me ask you a question though first. Anybody here like dogs? Anybody here like dogs? Yeah? Some of you have dogs or cats. When I was a kid, we had a few dogs. And sometimes you give a dog like a bone or a toy. I don't know if you've ever done this with a dog. And they've got the dog, they got the bone in their mouth, and you grab the bone, and you kind of, they won't let go the bone. You can even grab the bone and lift it in the air, and the dog has the teeth on the bone and will go up with it. You don't want to be cruel, but you can. It's kind of fun to play with dogs, but they have their toys. Paul was like this with the gospel. He was like a dog with a bone, if you've heard that phrase. He was committed to share the gospel. He's like a dog with a bone. He's not going to let go. He's going to take every opportunity he has. He had a dogged commitment to proclaim Christ. And this is what we see. Consider Paul's speech. Paul could have said, hey, Agrippa, would you let me go? I've been in jail for 2 years. Instead, he proclaims Christ. Verses 4-11, first Paul speaks about his former life. 4-8, he says, my manner of life from my youth spent from the beginning among the nation in Jerusalem is known by all the Jews. They've known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now here I stand on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, in which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. For this hope I'm accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises from the dead? Paul says, I was a strict Jew. I was a Pharisee. All of these guys know that. My hope is in the resurrection of the dead. You see, the Jewish people hoped in the resurrection of the dead because God spoke through his prophets about it. There's a coming day. All of us will physically die. But one day, all of us will be physically raised again from the dead. And we will stand before a holy God in judgment. The resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the just and the unjust. The just will live with God and God's people in heaven. The unjust will live under God's judgment in hell. And Paul had this hope. But Christians believe that Jesus is the first one to rise from the dead and to continue to live. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Paul says, why is it incredible that any of you would doubt that God would raise the dead? So he's sharing his former life. He said, you knew I did that in verses 4 to 8. And the verses 9 to 11, he said, I was a persecutor of Christians. He says, I was convinced I had to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus. He did it in Jerusalem. He locked up Christians there. And then he had authority to go to Damascus and find Christians there. Look what he says in 11. I tried to make them blaspheme. He had a raging fury against Christians. This was Paul's life before he became a Christian. He was a committed Jewish person. And he was a persecutor of Christians. Friends, Jesus changes lives. If you're a Christian, it will show itself, not only in your profession of your belief, but in your life. Your life will look different. It may not look like Paul. You might not have been a persecutor of Christians, but there's going to be a new desire in your heart to love God. There's going to be a new hatred of sin. There's going to be a new desire to want to be with God's people and follow Jesus and to live differently. If not, it's a question, are you actually a Christian? James says, faith without works is dead. And your true faith will show itself in a transformed life. And so we see this. This is Paul's life before he became a Christian. Now, verses 12 to 18, Paul recounts his testimony of how he became a Christian. So we have his before he became a Christian. Now he talks about his conversion. And what a dramatic conversion it was for Paul on the Damascus Road. He says this in verse 12. He says, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. So Paul was journeying up on the Damascus Road. And at 13, at midday, so the sun's shining ahead, probably sweat on Paul's forebrow. At midday, he says, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Imagine the sun is already bright. You have to wear sunglasses if you had them. But then another light comes, brighter than the sun, shines. Shone around me and those who journey with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice. It knocks Paul and his friends to the ground. This is the light of Jesus, resurrected, glorified Christ, brighter than the sun, brighter than the stars. Knocks Paul to the ground. We know elsewhere it blinds them. He can't even see. And Paul hears a voice saying to him in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul hears this voice. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, none of us here are shepherds, so maybe we're like, what does kick against the goads mean? But that was a sharp stick that the shepherds used to sheep that were wandering away. It's to kind of help them get back on track. Poke them. And a very stubborn, foolish sheep would kick against it. But actually, it's futile. The shepherd's trying to help you. So why are you kicking against the goads? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice also, as Paul persecuted Christians, he was persecuting Jesus. Because Christians are the body of Christ. To persecute Christians is to persecute Christ, because Christ is so united with his people. Verse 15, and I said, Paul's recounting, who are you, Lord? And here, Jesus reveals himself. He says, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus has revealed himself to Saul, to Paul. I'm Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. I'm Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. Now look, observe with me the text. Who took the initiative for Paul to become a Christian? Was it Paul or Jesus? Jesus. Jesus took the initiative. And that's the same for anyone who becomes a Christian. If you become a Christian, it's because God has drawn you to himself. Not because of your wise, of your great free will and decisions. The Bible says because of sin, our will is corrupted. We're slaves to sin. We won't actually come to God unless God first draws us to himself. We see here Jesus taking the initiative. Paul now recognizes this is Jesus, the one he's been persecuting. And look what Jesus says to him in 16 to 18. Jesus' call on Paul's life. 16, but rise and stand upon your feet. Stand up, Saul. Look what he says. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those to which I will appear to you. Jesus had a purpose for Paul. He was calling him to a specific ministry to be his apostle. He's appointed him, it says, to be a servant and a witness. That's a key word in the book of Acts. Christians are called to be witnesses of Jesus. And Paul is going to be a witness of Jesus. And look at this promise Jesus makes to Paul. Verse 17, delivering you from your people and the Gentiles. We see that in the book of Acts. Again and again, Jesus delivers Paul from persecution and near death. And Jesus did that again and again. This is to your people and Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you. Jesus is going to send Paul. And look at verse 18. This is a real key passage for us today. This is what through Paul's gospel ministry, we're going to camp out here for a minute. This is an important passage. This is what's going to happen through Paul's gospel ministry, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness and from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Pause with me for a minute and keep your eyes on this verse 18. There's a lot in here that's really relevant and helpful for us. Guys, we want to be gripped by the gospel because it's really good news. And 18 helps us see what happens in the gospel. So look, let's consider each of these things. Through Paul preaching the gospel, what's going to happen? Well, their eyes are going to be open. Now, when your eyes are closed, what can you see? Nothing. When your eyes are open, you see what's before you. Through Paul's gospel ministry, people's eyes are closed to the truth about who Jesus is. When they hear and believe the gospel, the eyes are open now to the truth of who Christ is. Eyes will be opened. Before I was a Christian, I didn't think Jesus was relevant to my everyday life. I just had an intellectual knowledge of him. When I became a Christian, my eyes were open. Christ is God. He's not irrelevant. But look what else is going to happen. Look at these, consider these four clauses. So that they may turn from darkness to light. When someone becomes a Christian, they go from the darkness to the light. Spiritual darkness to spiritual light. Keep a finger here. Look with me at John 3, 19 to 21. This is one way the Bible speaks about someone becoming a Christian. They're moving from darkness, loving evil, to loving good. John 3, 19 to 21. I love seeing all of you guys, especially kids, turning and following in your Bibles. John 3, 19 to 21. Look what Jesus says here. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's Jesus. And the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They loved the darkness because their works were evil. They loved sin. For everyone who does wicked hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. If you love sin, you're not going to want the light. If you're loving the path of darkness, you're not going to want the path of light. Jesus is teaching us here. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so they may be clearly seen as works have been carried out in God. Look with me at another passage. Look at Colossians 1, 13 to 14. Paul speaks here about what happens when you become a Christian. Colossians 1, 13 to 14. When you become a Christian, you are rescued from the darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and you're brought into the kingdom of light. Look at Colossians 1, 13 to 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amazing. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You're transferred from the darkness and you're brought into the light. The kingdom of darkness and evil and into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. That's what Paul would, through Paul's ministry. Look at the next clause back in Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes, they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. When someone becomes a Christian, they go from the power of Satan to the power of God. We see this in Ephesians. If you want to just listen or follow along, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, Paul makes this even more explicit for us. Before you are a Christian, you're under the power of Satan. Before you are a Christian, you are under the power of Satan. Ephesians 2, 1 to 2, listen to this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're here today and you say, I'm not under the power of Satan. You don't see me praying to Satan. How can you say I'm under the power of Satan? Well, the Bible teaches before we're in Christ, we are under the power of Satan because we love sin. We don't love God. We love the ways of Satan, which are the ways of sin and unbelief. But when you become a Christian, you're delivered from the power of Satan to live for God, to know God. And you know, God is such a better master than Satan. Such a better master. What else do we see happen? Back in Acts 26, 18, turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. When you become a Christian, you experience forgiveness of sins. All of your sin is washed away. All of your sexual sin is washed away. All of your unbelief, all of your lies, all of your deceit, all of your stealing, all of your disrespect for your parents, all of your coveting, all of your idolatry, washed away. Forgiveness of sin. And verse 26 or verse 18, and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You get brought into the family of God and made holy. When you become a Christian, all of these things happen. Isn't that amazing? That's what happens when you become a Christian. Now, as we think about this, this reframes us. Reframes how we view ourselves. If you are a Christian, you're not in the darkness anymore. You're in the light. If you're a Christian, you're not under the power of Satan anymore. You're under God's rule now. If you're a Christian, you know what? All of your sins are forgiven. All of them. Even the sins you're going to commit this afternoon. All are forgiven. And you know what? You are now God's child and made holy in Jesus. That's who you are, brother and sisters. If you're a Christian, that's you. That's amazing good news. If you're a Christian, that's you. That's your new identity given to you in grace through the gospel. Even if you sinned big time this week, this is your new identity. That's amazing. Isn't God's grace amazing? This also reframes how we think about our non-Christians around us. Think about your neighbor who walks her dogs, pays her taxes, takes her kids to programs, volunteers even at Feed My Starving Children, but has no interest in God, no interest in Jesus. How should we think about their spiritual state? Acts 26, verse 18 tells us their spiritual state. Their eyes are closed. They're in the darkness. They're under the power of Satan. Their sins are unforgiven. And they're not part of God's people yet. When we think about our neighbors in that way, it reminds us their need of the gospel. And it leads to fresh compassion. My neighbors need Jesus. What else does it do? Well, it helps us. It motivates us to want to share the gospel. When we let that verse 18 sink in our heart, it motivates us. I know that God did that work in my heart this week. As I sat on verse 18 for a bit, getting ready to preach it, it reminded me, I need to share this more. And yesterday at our meetup ministry, we got to share the gospel with the non-Christians around us. I think that this verse helped me this week to share the gospel. And I pray that it would help you. Let's keep going. So we see Paul shared this in verse 19 on. We hear about Paul's heart to proclaim Christ. Paul had this gospel ministry. Paul says, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared to those in Damascus and Jerusalem throughout the region that they should repent and turn to God. This is part of the gospel message. If you want to become a Christian, you need to repent of your sins. Turn away from sin. Turn away from living for yourself and turn to God, the one true King. Turn to Him. He will set you free from your sins. Believe on Him. This is Paul's message. Repent. Come to God and perform deeds in keeping with repentance. Turn away from that old life. Put away the pornography. Put away the unbelief. Put away living for the things of this world and live for the one true God. Believe in Him. There's one verse I just want you to note. One phrase here. I know we can't look at everything because time's rushing on. But look what Paul says as he speaks about his ministry. He says, for this reason, the Jews tried to seize me. In verse 22, to this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but the prophets and Moses say would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the people and the Gentiles. So he's proclaiming Christ. But notice this phrase in verse 22. He says, I've had the help that comes from God. Now, if you ever read Spurgeon sermons, he'll take a phrase like that and he'll preach a whole sermon on it. This would be a great phrase to preach a whole sermon on. The help that comes from God. Paul experienced the help that comes from God to preach the gospel. You and I, as Christians, we too receive the help that comes from God to live out our Christian life. When you're tempted by sin this week, to grumble and complain again, to be jealous again, to say a rude word to your spouse, to look at something you shouldn't look at on your phone or your computer, you're tempted. You know where you can find help? God. We need the help that comes from God in the midst of temptation. As we want to live as faithful Christians this week, we can't do it on our own strength, but God will help us. Pray for His help. As we want to share the gospel with our neighbors and we feel scared and nervous, there's a help that comes from God. God will help us to be on mission and share our faith here in Naperville. The help that comes from God. Guys, that verse has really helped me this week. When I've been tempted with sin, when I've tried just to live my life as a Christian, I said, God, I need help. Help me. Help me. And he's helped me, and he will help you. Pray this verse this week. Cling to this. Say, God, I need the help that comes from you, and he will help you. Romans 8:26-6 talks about the Spirit helping us in our weakness. Time's rushing on here. Paul, verse 24-29, we see, as he's speaking, suddenly he gets interrupted in his speech. And Festus says in verse 24, the loud voice, remember Festus is the governor, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul, you're crazy. You're crazy. What does Paul say? He says, I'm not out of my mind. Verse 25, most excellent Festus, look how respectful he is. But I'm speaking true and rational words. Then he redirects his speech to the king, to Agrippa. Verse 26. For the king knows these things, that I speak boldly. I'm persuaded none of these things has escaped his notice. For these have not been done in a corner. Look at 27. He wants Agrippa to become a Christian. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And look at Agrippa's response. Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, when you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul says, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except in these chains. Paul says, I want you to be a Christian. I want everyone here to become a Christian. Everyone who's hearing me. We see Paul's unashamed evangelistic heart. He wanted Agrippa to become a Christian. Friends, is that our attitude? Do we want our neighbors, our tax-paying, dog-walking, volunteering, barbecuing neighbors who don't know Jesus, do we want them to know Jesus? I think this passage certainly challenges me. Let's be honest, doesn't the feeling, like the, just the environment of Naperville, sometimes sap our evangelistic zeal? There's such a blanket of comfort here. I love Naperville. I love living here. But sometimes we forget about the need to share the gospel with our neighbors. The love of the world saps our love for Christ and our evangelistic zeal. It could cool us. We can become timid and quiet. But Acts 26 is a fresh challenge. Let's share the gospel with our tax-paying, dog-walking, barbecuing, unbelieving neighbors who are friendly. Their greatest need is not the success that Naperville offers, but Jesus. And we can rejoice in the good things of Naperville, but let's share the greatest news of the gospel with them. Now we're almost out of time here, but near the end of the passage, what's the response of the king and the governor? They've heard Paul's speech in defense. What do they say about Paul? Well, we see here in 30 on, the king arose and the governor and Bernice, those who were sitting with them. And when they withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. Paul really is innocent. He wasn't a seditious rabble rouser. He was an innocent man who loved Jesus. He was innocent. Verse 32, Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar. And we see the trajectory now, Paul's course. He's headed to Rome. We're going to see in the next couple chapters, he's on his way to Rome. Read the next two chapters. We'll look at them the next 2 weeks. Jesus is going to get Paul to Rome. It's not going to be all smooth sailing. We're going to see some not smooth sailing in the next chapter. But the Lord is going to bring Paul to Rome, and he's going to be a witness for him there in Rome. Friends, when we grasp the gospel, we share the gospel. You've heard the gospel this morning. God is holy. You are a sinner in the darkness. But Jesus came to sinners and he died on the cross for sinners. If you believe on Christ, you will be saved and you'll become a child of God and live forever with God's people. Believe on him. Let's remember this good news, brothers and sisters, and let's be unashamed in sharing it this week with our friends. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for this time in Acts 26. Thank you for Paul as such a good, courageous model of evangelism. Lord, I pray that we would be freshly gripped by the gospel this morning. And I pray that we would share it with others. And I pray for anyone here who has not believed the gospel yet, that they would believe even now, even this morning, they would place their faith and trust in Jesus and turn from sins and receive the eternal life that Christ offers all who come to him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.